This morning, we are so privileged to have Pastor Jeremy Griffith and his wife Bernice is here. Pastor Jeremy has been a pastor longer than me. 50 years? 45. 45 years he has been pastoring. A seasoned, experienced, and executive from Adelaide, you know, planted churches, and a great man of God who espoused the word and bring life to the scripture. It's a great privilege that he is able to come, you know, to minister the word of God with us. And maybe the wife, Sister Bernice, you want to say something?
Yes.
Amen. Come on, sister.
I am delighted to be here with you this morning. This is my first time, actually. I didn't get a gift, though. Oh. 45 years ago, we started our ministry not too far away from here. We came to Perth from England, and in Girraween, we started a church. Girraween's not very far away from here, is it? Is this Osborne Park, is it? In fact, we had two of our children in the Osborne Park Hospital. Not very far away from here? So it's just like coming home today, isn't it? It's a delight to be here with you. Looking forward to the ministry this morning. The Lord bless you all.
Well, DRWA, for here a long time, Pastor Jeremy Griffith, would you come to minister the word of God?
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all?
We
are delighted to be here. It is more than 15 years since I preached in this church. And Stuart, you have done really well. This is great. Well done. And Pauline, you look as young as you ever did. He looks older. Bernice and I live in Adelaide. We have been living there for about 20 years. Last year, we retired from pastoring a church. This is really wonderful, Stuart. When you retire from pastoring, you can fish and play golf and eat lunch, which seems to be what you do most of all. And what we are doing now is that we are preaching and teaching and writing and traveling, and we are really involved in missions. In fact, since I was last here, we got seriously involved in the nation of Poland, a country in Europe, 40 million people, about the size of New South Wales, with more than 700 towns without a gospel preaching church. When I heard that, I then became responsible for the information that I had. And so over the last 12, 13 years, we've been able to partner with our friends in Poland and plant 10 new churches. That is exciting. We also have a school in Bolivia. That's the exact opposite direction. Bolivia, one of the poorest countries in South America. Very Christian, very Catholic, but very poor. And in an Assemblies of God church in a place called Alto Cochabamba in Bolivia, we have a school for underprivileged children. And then a few years ago, I got involved in the Philippines, where I've linked with a bishop in the north part of the Philippines. He looks after about 280 pastors, and very few of them have ever had any sort of training. So I visit and encourage them and train them and help them. And so that's what you can look forward to in your future. You can, you know, with the golf and the fishing and the lunch, you should plant a church on Rottnest Island. I think that would be a really good idea. I am just getting you used to my voice. You can understand my English, can you? Do you need a translator, or are you okay? So there you go. And I'm getting used to the sound system. So have I got this on correctly? How are we getting on at the back? Are we okay? I want to talk to you today about the healing power of Jesus. because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power hasn't changed, and his miracles haven't changed, and he still heals people today. And here is a statement on the screen that I want us to say together. Are you ready? Here we go. The healing power of Jesus is filling me now. Put your hand over your heart and we will say it again. I need you to say it so your own ears can hear you say it. And let me tell you that there's no reason why Jesus cannot heal you while I'm preaching today. Because, let's read it together, the healing power of Jesus is filling me now. Now, the incident that we're going to talk about is in the book of Acts. But it's actually, that is a poor name for the book. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. But actually, it is the Acts of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is alive and well on every page in the book of Acts. The apostles preach that Jesus died and rose again. They never would always say on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And the book of Acts is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts is also about the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts begins with Jesus saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts 2, the Spirit of God is outpoured. There is a wind from heaven and a fire from heaven, and then languages that they had never learned flowing out of their mouths. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and life was never the same again. That same day, Peter preached his first sermon. 3,000 people were converted. Not just converted, they were baptized in water. I don't know about you, but I would like to be at a baptism to see 3,000 people. I reckon they probably got the fire hose out and just sort of whatever. Peter said this, what you see and hear, the promise is for you. The promise is for all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts is about the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only is it the power, but it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There were words of wisdom and knowledge and discerning of spirits. There was faith and healing and miracles, and they spoke in tongues. The Holy Spirit takes religion and makes it real with God. The Holy Spirit connects our weakness with God's strength. And when you experience the Holy Spirit, life is never the same again. The book of Acts is about the church that Jesus promised he would build, that would be unstoppable. Oh, but wait a minute, Jesus, you've chosen the wrong place. You shouldn't be starting the church in Jerusalem. You should start it in Rome, or maybe in Athens, or maybe in Ephesus, or Alexandria in Egypt, and Singapore would have been a much better place to do it. But Jerusalem, don't you realize, you know, just 50 days ago, they crucified you. Jesus, this is the wrong time, and it's the wrong place, and you've chosen the wrong people. You've got fishermen, you've got tax collectors. You should have chosen lawyers, doctors, teachers, politicians, famous people. What are you doing with fishermen from Galilee? And some of these people deserted you. And they denied you. Oh, Jesus, this is the wrong place and the wrong time and the wrong people. But the church does not depend upon our geography, and the church doesn't depend upon the chronology, and the church doesn't depend upon the demography. It depends upon the person, the promise of Jesus, who said, I will build my church. And that church still thrives today. Hallelujah. In the book of Acts, the church prays. They prayed before they received the Spirit, and they continued to pray. When Peter was arrested in Acts chapter 12, they prayed until an angel came and set him free. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned, they prayed at midnight until there was an earthquake. So the book of Acts, it's about Jesus, it's about the church, it's about the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's about miracles. Fasten your seatbelts. This is Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Here we go. One day. Everybody say, one day. Now, when you read the book of Acts, it almost appears as if it's a continuous story. That Acts chapter 2 took place on a Sunday and Acts chapter 3 took place the next day on the Monday. But actually, many weeks, if not months, have gone by between Acts 2 and Acts 3. I would think it's probably 4 to 5 months after the day of Pentecost. One day. That's all that God needs to turn things around. One day, a man woke up a cripple and went to bed perfectly healed. One day, like every other day, he'd been carried to the beautiful gate. But from this day, he was never carried again. One day, this man, like every day, held out his hand, bowed his head, alms for the poor, alms for the... But he never said those words again. And all it took was one day. Oh, why can't that one day be this day today when God changes our lives forever? Amen. Come on, encourage me. You know, come on, just everybody say amen. Amen. You know, you won't frighten me. You know, you might frighten your husband, but you won't frighten me. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. Now, the tense of the verb means they went every day at that time. And this gives the idea that they'd been going every day at 3 o'clock for maybe weeks or even months. They made it part of their life. They made it a practice. And they chose 3 o'clock in the afternoon because it was the time of the afternoon sacrifice. That verse actually tells us 4 things about prayer. It tells you that prayer is more powerful when you have a prayer partner. Peter and John went to pray. It tells us that you need a place to pray. They chose the temple. You need a time to pray. They chose 3 o'clock in the afternoon and they kept on praying. Verse 2. Now, a man who was, everybody say, lame from birth. Here is a problem of genetics. Here's a problem of he was deformed at birth. And what does it say? He was lame from birth. He was being carried. And the tense means every day. For maybe 30 years, he had sat at the same spot, at the temple gate called Beautiful, where he's put every day to beg from those going into the temple. Let me talk to you about the beautiful gate. It was 20 meters high. Now, I've looked at this building. I reckon this ceiling is 5 meters high. Anybody here can... Is this correct? Sorry? 4.5. Well, what's 20 meters? It's this height 4 times over. Wow, these were spectacular gates. And they were beautiful because it was the gate posts were made of brass. The study says that they are from Corinthian brass, whatever that means. And the doors were covered with silver and gold. Remember, silver and gold. And formed into the posts and to the gates themselves were intricate patterns. On the gates were vines and lilies. And here is a beautiful gate. It was the main entrance to the temple on the eastern side. So when the sun rose in the morning, it would reflect off the brass and off the silver and off the gold. How wide were they? Not sure. I would say they were probably about as wide from here to that wall. 20 men were needed to open and close the gates. And so here is this incredible, incredible gate to the temple. Spectacular. Let me talk to you about the crippled man. He was crippled from birth, from his mother's womb. Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, has investigated the incident. The man has a genetic disorder that deformed his feet and ankles. The bones in his ankles were displaced and his feet were paralyzed. And he was more than 40 years old. He was severely impaired. He had to be carried, you know, from the bed, the bathroom, from where he sat to the table, from home to the temple. Everywhere he would go, he was dependent upon every other people. And they would have to get him there early because that was the best place to beg. People are going into God's house. Well, give an offering to the poor. Give an offering. You will please God. That was their idea. And so the spot made him very famous. So look at the contrast. Here are these powerful doors leading into the temple. And sitting at the base of the temple of those doors is a powerless man. These gates are incredibly beautiful, but this man, his feet being deformed, were ugly. Look at the attractiveness of the gate, how appealing it is. But when you looked at the man, how unattractive he was. Think of the expense of the gates and the doors. It would be multiplied millions of dollars. And yet here is a man who sits in poverty. These doors stand 20 meters tall, and yet this man has never stood. And the gates guard the temple. Guard the temple from such people like him, who were actually not able, not only physically unable, but actually physically unclean, that they could ever go into the temple. So here is the contrast. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John. Now, this is interesting because if 4 or 5 months have gone by and every day Peter and John are going to the temple, guess what? They'd seen Peter and John many times. When he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. Can you see him? Head bowed because he would never meet their eyes. Head down, hand out, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. Lift up your head. You know, change that pose of a poor beggar. Lift up your head and look at us. In a moment of time, Peter, even though he's seen the man many times before, has this flash of faith. And he looks with piercing gaze. When it says he looks straight at him, it means to see through a situation. And Peter sees something. He sees the possibility that if Jesus is here, he can heal the man. He sees the possibility that this one day might be the day. He sees the possibility that if he speaks the name of Jesus, maybe they'd chosen that song in their morning worship. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a powerful name. There's healing in his name. And this, even though he had seen him many times before, there is a moment where faith floods Peter's heart. You see, faith sees the impossible and sees that it is possible with God. Faith sees what cannot be done and says, hey, it can become done. It can be real. Hey, sir, don't know your name, but I want you to fix your eyes. Give us your attention. Don't be distracted. Look at us. Well, verse 5, the man gave them his attention. Oh, he is now expecting to get something. Maybe instead of the 10 bucks, it's going to be 50. Maybe it might even be a $100 bill. You know, now, even though he's not expecting healing, he's expecting something. If you expect nothing, you'll get nothing. But if you have an expectation, God can do incredible things. Oh God, increase my expectation in life. Verse 6. The next few words must have disappointed the man. Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have. The gold and the silver that adorned the gates, the fabulous wealth. You see, Peter actually did have access to money. Because from day one, the church took offerings. They took offerings for the poor and for the needy. And so the church, which now numbers thousands, there was plenty of cash around. So Peter is not saying, I don't have any money. What he's saying is, compared to these gates, compared to their beauty and their splendor and their wealth, I can't compete with that. But I do have something that these gates can't do for you. What I have is the name of Jesus Christ. I've got faith in God and His promises. I've got authority in the name of Jesus. I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got a community of the church that stands with me. I don't have the wealth of these gates, but I've got something money cannot buy. I don't have religion that these gates protect you from, but I've got something greater than religion. It might seem that I don't have much, but actually, I have everything you need and more. It's real. It's powerful. It's here. It's now. And this is what it is. In the name of Jesus. Now, I've got some news for you. Hundreds and hundreds of people in Israel would have been called Jesus. If you follow English football, Manchester United have a player called Jesus. I mean, how could they ever lose if Jesus is playing for them? My team in England bought a player called Jesus. And you know, it said, Jesus has come to save the Wolves. Jesus? Who? Oh, Jesus Christ. But there were plenty of people that said, I am the Christ. Oh no, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You got to be joking. That's the worst town in Israel. Nothing ever good has come out of Nazareth. You need to understand that all of God's goodness and all of God's grace and all of God's kindness has come out of Nazareth in the person of Jesus Christ. I haven't got gold and silver, but what I do have is I've got the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Some people think that to say in the name of Jesus is a tag you put on the end of your prayer. You know, you pray your prayers, da-da-da, oh, in the name of Jesus. Some people think that the name of Jesus is like a mantra, a charm. You got to say that to protect you. But to the Jewish mind, when you said in the name of, you were actually describing the nature of the person, not just the name that they had. And so when Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was saying, I am speaking Jesus over you. And all that Jesus is, Jesus from his birth in Bethlehem, his sinless life, his triumph over the devil in the wilderness, Jesus in the baptism of water when the Spirit came down, Jesus when he heals the sick and raises the dead and feeds the hungry, Jesus when he dies on the cross and rises again on the third day, Jesus when he ascends to the Father and sits at the Father's right hand to pray for us, all that Jesus is, he speaks in the name of Jesus. You got a picture. It's not just a name. It is who he is. Peter is speaking all that Jesus is over the man, and he says to him, walk, present tense, and keep on walking. But there's a problem. The man is paralyzed. His feet are deformed. He's never walked. And two things have to happen for him to walk. The first thing, he needs help. The second thing, he needs healing. And this is what happens in verse 7. Look what it says. Taking him by the right hand. Oh, there's Dr. Luke inquiring about the details of the miracle. Taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankle bones became strong. There is help and there is healing. So your toddler thing, what's it called?
Toddler gym.
toddler jam. Is this for your people or for the community? It's for the community. We have to reach our community. Jesus wants to heal them, but he needs your hands to reach them. Yeah. Shall I say that to you again? For the man to walk, two things had to happen. Number one, Peter had to lift him up. Number two, Jesus had to heal him. Some people think all we need is God to do everything. I got some news for you. The ministry is a partnership between what we can do and what God can do. And if you sit on your hands and you wait for God to do it all, nothing will happen. But when you do what you can, when you get involved in community, when you reach out to your neighbors, when you touch your friends, when you reach into an impossible situation where a man who's never walked, you offer your hand and you lift him up. When you give the hand, Jesus gives the healing. Now, Peter had seen this very thing happen in his own home. Right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus visits Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Anybody know what she's got?
Fever.
Fever. A great fever. Dr. Luke describes it as a life-threatening fever. She's hot. She's sick. Jesus stands over her, offers her hand and says, "Lady, get up." And she got up strong. So strong, she went and fixed lunch. She must have been related to you. She must have been. Peter has seen Jesus do it. And so he copies Jesus. And look what it says. And instantly, in a moment of time, no slow recovery, but an instant miraculous healing. Verse 8, this is what it says. The man jumped to his feet. Tense of the verb means, I've done this, I will never need to do it again. I've done this, the situation in the past is over, I'm now standing and I'm never going to lie down again. He jumped up to his feet and he began to walk. He then went with them into the temple courts doing three things. What are the three things that he's doing? Tell me what they are. Can't hear you. He's walking and he's jumping and he's praising God. Now the guy's never walked. 40 years, never walked. And now he discovered, I can walk. Wow. All of those are present tense. It means he was walking and he kept on walking. He was jumping and he kept on jumping. He was praising and he kept on praising. I've been sitting down for 40 years. I'm never going to stop walking. You know, I've been carried for 40 years. I'm never going to stop jumping. All I've ever done in my life is bow my head and hold my hand and say, alms for the poor. But now I found I can walk. I found my feet. Now I found my voice. And he's walking and leaping and jumping. And with huge voice, he's praising God. The church has lost the ability to walk. We're quite happy to sit. God wants you to walk. The church has lost their ability to jump. Hey, it's time to jump for joy. And the church has lost its voice. We sit in silence when we should be lifting our voice. What's that Hillsong song? We're not going to sit in silence. We're not going to live in fear. Whoa. Is that Hillsong? Who's that? Who? Doesn't he go to Hillsong? The answer is not yet. Verse 9. The people. Now this has disrupted the temple. I mean, there is a crazy man walking around. Not only is he walking, he's jumping. That's not how you behave in the presence of God. And he's making a lot of noise. That's not acceptable. When they saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. Whoa. We've seen that guy sitting there for 30 years. We've given him a few coins every now and again. They recognized him. They heard the commotion. But when they saw him, that's the man that sat at the gates. They were filled with wonder. It means they couldn't get their minds around it. And amazement. They couldn't speak. Wow. At what had happened to him. Let me give you one more verse. This is Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, and this is what it says. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. Hey, where's the guy playing the guitar? Where's he gone? Has he gone out for a coffee? Sitting? What are you doing sitting on the back row? You should be sitting on the front row. So your name, sir, is? Jack. Hi, Jack. So who chose that song about the name of Jesus? You did, Jack. Did you get my email about what I was preaching on? No. So where did the idea come from? Came from God. Hey, think about this. So look what Peter said. Look what Luke says. Luke in Acts 3 says, it is the name of Jesus and the faith that comes from that name that has completely, totally, from head to toe, made him well. Let me talk to you very quickly about, what time's lunch? You didn't tell us the time for lunch. And what do we have? Singapore noodles? Green Thai curry? Spicy chicken? Don't tell me pie and sauce, please. If you give me pie and sauce for lunch, I'm going down the road, okay? So. The reason why I haven't been here for 15 years is because last time I teased Stuart and he said he's never coming back. Let me tell you very quickly how Jesus made him totally whole. Number one, he healed him physically. Now, the man had several problems. There was a problem with the bones. They were deformed and dislocated. There was a problem with the muscles. They were undeveloped and strengthless. There was a problem with the tendons and the sinews. They had never been used and they were rock solid. And there were problems with the nerves and the feelings. The man had no sensation. But look what it says. It says that instantly, immediately, the deformed, dislocated bones became strong. And instantly, strength was imparted to the muscles. And muscles that had never been used become strong. And the tendons and the sinews that were so tight and taut, 40 years of paralysis, were instantly and totally made normal. The power of Jesus surged down through the man's body, into his legs, below his knees, into ankles that were fixed, into toes that had never moved. And this is the power of God to heal people physically. What should have taken months of rehabilitation and exercise, Jesus telescopes time, and instantly the man receives strong muscles. When a baby learns to walk, it takes them several weeks. You know, it's so funny. You've probably got your kids walking on video. You know, they're tottering and falling, and they do it for... But instantly, this man not only received strength, but he had agility and he had balance. And without practice and without prompting, the man gets up and he starts to walk. Oh, let me tell you that Jesus still has healing power. Amen. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for those in the medical profession. But let me tell you, there are some things only God can do. And Jesus healed the man physically. Here is a powerless man sitting at the foot of a strong gate. But the gate could do nothing for him. Here is a poor man sitting at the gate that was incredibly wealthy. But the gate could do nothing for him. Here is a deformed man, ugly to look at. sitting at the foot of a beautiful gate, but the gate could do nothing for him. Yet for all his deformities, for all his weakness, for all his poverty, Jesus gives him beautiful feet. That's the healing power of Jesus. Not only did Jesus heal him physically, he healed him psychologically. For decades, the man had sat at the gate, head down, hand raised, in a pitiful cry, in a disheartening chant, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor." But when the miracle happens, what does the man do? He changes his position from sitting to leaping. He changes his condition from, "Can you help me?" to "Hallelujah." This is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 35, which says these words, look at it. "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear." Here's a word for you, lady. You came to church this morning to hear these words. Do not fear. Be strong in God. God will come. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer. And those that had no voice will shout with tongues, with their tongues for joy. That's the God we serve that doesn't just heal us physically, but he releases us psychologically. God doesn't want you to sit in silence. He wants you to lift your voice in praise. Sometimes life can paralyze you, but Jesus will set you free and cause you to leap. You can find your feet. And you can find your voice. The man who couldn't walk is leaping. The man who could only beg is now shouting. No more inferiority. Jesus has set him free. No more low self-esteem. He is totally well. No more mournful, pitiful crying. Now he's shouting ecstatic praise to God. And this is what Jesus does. Whoopee! You know, the crowd that shouts at the footy are silent when their team loses. But our captain has never lost a game. The team we're part of is never defeated. Hey, do not let your circumstances or your situation mute you. Don't be intimidated by what you see on the outside. There is a time to jump. There's a time to leap. There's a time to raise our hands. There's a time to shout. There's a time to sing with everything within us. Sometimes I sing out of tune. But God doesn't hear that. He just hears my heart praising him. And he would rather hear me singing loudly out of tune than sitting there in silence. I'm not going to sing. Oh, there's a time to shout. There's a time to sing. There's a time to shake off all fear and leap and shout. We need psychological release from the scars of life. Jesus healed him physically, psychologically. He healed him socially and economically. For this man would never beg again. He would never be carried to that spot. He would never go back and claim that prime position. The man would never depend on the charity of others. And this is what Jesus does. He heals our bodies from sickness. He lifts our mind from fear. And he gives voice for our silence. And then he raises us socially and economically. Now, this is what theologians call the lift of redemption. That when a person comes to faith in Christ, their position in society is always raised. Christians are successful students who get better jobs, who live in better houses, and their families are blessed. And you might say, oh, that's a prosperity doctrine. No, it isn't. It is the lift that Jesus brings to people socially and economically. Christians are less dependent on society. Christians aren't beggars, they are givers. Christians don't need help, they give help to others. That is what Jesus does. If you've been to London, there is a park in London called Hyde Park. Well, there's a Hyde Park here in Perth. We got married in Hyde Park. You remember that? 24th of January? 26th of January, 1847. In Hyde Park in London, there is a little area called Speaker's Corner, where anybody can get a box, put the box, stand on the box and speak. So one day an atheist is there standing on his box telling everybody that God is dead, God's not real, that the Bible's not true and the miracles are false. He said, what a ridiculous thing that Jesus could supposedly turn water to wine. How ridiculous. At the back of the crowd, a man put his hand up. Sir, he said, sir, in my house, God turned beer into furniture. That got everybody's attention. He said, I was an alcoholic. Before I took a dollar home, I would go to the pub and drink what I'd earned. And when I'd used all the money from working, I would go home, take the furniture to the pawn shop, sell the furniture for money that I could drink. And then one day, Jesus saved me. I didn't go to the pub anymore. I took all the money from my work home to my wife, and we started buying furniture for the family. So I don't know if Jesus can turn water to wine, but he turned beer to furniture for me. That's what Jesus does. He heals you physically, and he heals you psychologically, and he heals you economically and socially. But Jesus also healed him spiritually, because two things happen. Number one, he lifts up his voice. Instead of begging for help, he now has this uncontainable gratitude for God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. And then he goes with them into the temple. You would have thought his first response would be to go home and tell his family and friends. But he runs from the gate into the temple to express his praise to God. He's found his feet. He's found his voice. Now he's found where he belongs. Not on the outside looking in, but on the inside looking up. I once was isolated. I was removed. I was banned from the temple. But I found where I belong in the house of God. My body's been restored. My heart has been healed. I've been excluded. Now I'm included. I was once considered a sinner, but now I'm a saint. My body's healed. My sins are forgiven. Jesus has made me whole. And that's what Jesus does. It's his name and faith in his name that brings this man perfect healing. One day, Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. One day, a lifetime of sickness ended. One day, a beggar was released from poverty forever. One day, a totally broken man was made totally whole. Why can't that day be this day? The family opened the door. And the neighbor said, you'd better come. The temple. And I think the family must have thought, what's happened? You know, our brother, our friend, is he dead? Has he died? What's going on? They run to the, as they're running, they can hear noise. Somebody's crying out praise to, they think, I recognize that voice. When they come to the gate, he's not there. He's lost his prime position. They've brought him there for 30. He's not, where is he? They go in and there's a guy walking around. There's a guy jumping and shouting and it's their brother, it's their son, it's their husband, it's their friend. And this is what Jesus does. He can do more than you can ask or think. Quit praying small prayers. Let's believe for miracles. Let's believe for God to transform lives. Jesus can do what money cannot give you. Jesus can do what religion can never provide. And when Jesus touches you, every problem is resolved. You may have had a lifetime of pain, but Jesus can heal you. You may think you are on the outside, excluded, but in Jesus you can find your place. The devil may have you sitting in silent, shut up, you beggar. But when you find your place, you can find your voice. Amen. I want you to look at the second sentence on the screen. The healing power of Jesus is filling me now. Come on, let's say that to each other. Come on, let's speak it out. The healing power of Jesus is filling me now. Put your hand over your heart. I can only encourage you to do this. I've given you the words. In doing this, I'm actually like Peter reaching out my hand and saying, come on, lame man, you can walk. And by giving you these words, I'm saying, come on, you can experience healing. So we're going to say it again. Are you ready? Here we go. The healing power of Jesus is filling me now. Do the neighbors ever complain about the noise? You haven't got any neighbors. So we can shout as loud as we like. Or is that not very Singaporean? Okay, forget this for a minute. Forget where you've come from. Just give a little cough. Just exercise your neck muscles. Because we're going to speak it out. We're going to speak it out so that our own ears can hear. Are you ready? Here we go. The healing power of Jesus is filling me now. Keep your hand on your heart. Lord, I pray that this same power that surged into that lame man from his head to his hips, his knees, his toes, let that same power surge into our hearts right now. For those of us, Lord, that suffer from breathing difficulties, whether it's asthma or emphysema, I speak the healing name of Jesus over you and say, Jesus is healing you now. I say to you with heart conditions, in the name of Jesus, the healing power of Jesus is filling you now. For those of you with diabetic problems, I speak the healing name of Jesus and Jesus is healing you now. I say to that woman with that stiff knee, in the name of Jesus, that knee is being released now. Thank you, Jesus. I say to migraine headaches, leave, go. Never to return. I say to sleeplessness or insomnia, go in the name of Jesus. I say to anxiety and depression that pulls you down, the healing power of Jesus is setting you free from your head to your toe. Let there be a surge of your power into our lives. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to look at the next statement on the board. That says, the healing power of Jesus is filling you now. Maybe you've got a loved one that's not well. This is how you pray for them. Don't get carried away with, I can feel the glory. No. Just very quietly. You put their hand on the shoulder and you say, the healing power of Jesus is filling you. Maybe your husband has an incurable condition. Every time you see him, put your hand on him. You don't even have to speak it with words. Your heart can pray. The healing power of Jesus is filling you now. Oh, but that's only what pastors and apostles and evangelists do. No, there's a miracle in your hand. So we're going to practice this right now. I'm going to invite you to stand. Would you please do that? I want you to reach out your hand and put it on the arm or the shoulder of the person next to you. Would you do that? And I want you to speak these words. Here we speak it out. Speak it out so that they can hear you. Here we go. The healing power of Jesus is filling you now. Say it again. The healing power of Jesus is filling you now. Say it again. The healing power of Jesus is filling you now. So, Lord, we pray as we touch one another in your name, as we touch one another with hands that you told us that we could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And so we touch one another in the name of Jesus. And we declare that the healing power of Jesus is filling one another now. Thank you, Jesus. Let sickness be a stranger in our homes. Let me say that to you again, and I want you to agree with me. Let sickness be a stranger in our homes. Let sickness be a stranger in this church. Let healing waters flow out of this place. You could not have a better name for your church. What is it? Grace. What's grace? Grace is God giving you things you don't deserve. You know what we think? Oh, well, if I pray more, God will heal me. You know, if I give more in the offering, God will heal me. You know, if I don't sin, God will... Hey, everything we receive from God is on the basis of His grace. You know, here's a blind, here's a lame beggar, physically, you know, economically. He's got nothing to offer God, but God in His grace touches him. So let this house be a house of healing. Hallelujah. When we think of His goodness, when we remember all that He's done for us, when we believe that He died and rose and ascended, forgiven all our sins, it's the time we should lift our voice. Yes, Pastor. Hey, it's time to speak. Hey, Jack. Hi, Jack. Hey, Jack. Hey, Jack. Just you, Jack, with your guitar. You wrote some of those songs this morning. Just one, okay. So far. Just come stand by me, Jack. Hey, Jack, stand by your man. Yeah, have I got to come up there, have I? Get your guitar. Do you like playing an F or G or E? What are you happy with? E's a good key for me. Yeah, okay? You're right? Okay. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to start off by speaking the word hallelujah. Are you ready? Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands to heaven.
Hallelujah.
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 Now we're going to shout it like we're a lame man that's been healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now we're going to sing it. Are you ready?
Which song?
No, we're going to make the song up. We're going to make it up. We're going to write a song.
Ooh, okay.
E. Don't worry, Jack. Don't worry.
E.
E. E.
E.
E. That sounds pretty good to me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, sing it with me. Hallelujah. 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 Listen to me very carefully. The church has lost its voice. And now we go to churches where we watch worship. Worship's not a spectator sport. These people lead us to worship. You know, people say to me, I don't go to that church anymore because I didn't like the worship. Since when was worship for us? Hey, it's not for us, it's for Him. So He's just going to give us a note so we don't go wrong. Okay, that I go to E7. Da da to A. Da da da
B7, da 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 da. And E, you can do it, Jack.
D.
You're a nice man, Jack.
Okay.
You're a nice man. Do you polish
Let's
your
sing
head?
It.
Da 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 da. Here okay. we go. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless His name. Bless His name. We rejoice before You, Lord. We rejoice before You, Lord. Ba-da-ba-da-na-ma-si-bi-an-do. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Mo-ma-ma-ra-ndi-ya-ba-sa-ra-ba-ra-shu. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Poroboronamosorondo. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that You'll help us find our voice. Bring back the song, Lord. Because I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing a song to You. Oh, bless the Lord. I'm going to lift my voice to You. Gonna magnify Your name. Gonna bless You, O Lord. Manania soro do bara sharada. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord,
bless the my Lord, soul and all that is within me.
Lord,
bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Hallelujah.
And all that is within me. Bless His
name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name.
Sing it again. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name.
You're all right, Jack. Okay, please take your seats. I understand that there's a leadership session after lunch. Don't disappoint me with lunch, Stuart. I'm going to be talking about overcoming discouragement. How to find momentum when you've lost it. So I don't know, who is this, a specially invited group? Yes, all right. So you can't come if you're not invited. I would let you come. Let me tell you about some of the things that we do. One of my ambitions now that I'm retired is to write a commentary on the whole of the New Testament that will help people understand the Bible. Did anybody find that bit on Acts 3 interesting this morning? Did anybody learn new stuff? So this is how it works. Here is one of the books on Luke, Dr. Luke's casebook. And each double page spread has the text from the Bible, my comments on it, and then how you can apply it to life. You know, it's not enough to read the Bible. God wants you to understand it. Jesus opened their eyes so they could understand the scripture. Philip said to the Ethiopian in the desert, "Do you understand what you read?" So I got this little idea that, if you read a spread a day, this spread would be better than Vegemite. I need to tell you that Vegemite has never passed my lips. It will never pass my lips.
Good idea. So far I've done Matthew, Luke, Acts, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I've done some on Psalms. These books are at the table in the foyer. They are $10 each. The proceeds of this go to our work in Poland. It's not designed to boost my pension fund. A few years ago, I wrote a children's story called Cyril the Short-Sighted Camel. This is the story of Christmas told by the camels that the wise men rode. We know that the wise men rode camels because all the Christmas cards show them riding camels, and Christmas cards are never wrong. So this is about the camels that rode, you know, and when they went to Herod. It's full color, designed for primary age children. Great gift for your kids, for your grandkids. It's the gospel. There is another book out there called Dinner in the Den, which is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. These are $5, the process of which goes to our school in Bolivia. So we don't take credit cards, we only take cash. You can make a direct deposit into our book account. Or we will barter with you for crayfish. What else? Or if you got a signed photo of the Eagles football team, maybe. The Dockers. Did you say Dockers? You're going to the doctors. Is that what you said? Hey, I trust Pastor Stewart. It won't be 15 years till you invite me back, because I promise I will write a new sermon by the next time you. So, hey, God bless you. Thank you.